All right. For those, and none of you have me in class, obviously. All my students are up in the other building. But you guys are not going to be able to sit like lumps in a log. You're going to get interactive. I want us to look at a particular issue. I appreciate Brother Minion working on this. I threw him a curve just 5 minutes before things started to be able to get PowerPoint up. One of the concerns I have today, and as I pastor and as I teach in a college level, is that people don't know how to think anymore. There is a very specific reason why that's happening. Let me ask you a question. What are some things that, think about this, that when I was pastoring, kids wanted to go to amusement parks. Now think about this as an English student. What is amusement park? What's the word amusement mean? Not to think, right? The root is muse. In English, if you put an A in front of it, that cancels out the value of the root word. And so amusement is don't think. And that's what we're doing today. We're all into amusement, and consequently, we're not thinking. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 3. All right, the importance. The Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the importance of the mind is that this is the part of the image of God with which God communicates. So some of the importance. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Paul has a lot to say about the mind. The verse we know well about that is Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He gives a whole list of things, and the last four words are, think on these things. It's important that we understand the importance of the mind, because as we get into the strategy of Satan, you look at this, you'll see that these areas are areas that the devil targets. This is taken from Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. And they all target the mind. And as it targets the mind, then the mind makes an appeal to the will and the will to the emotions. And ultimately, it produces sin, James chapter 1. All right, so God renews our life through the renewal of the mind. And he renews our mind through his truth, John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As goes your mind, so goes your life. Psalm 23, 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, he saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Having said that, let me just say to you, Satan wants your mind. Before he can get you, he wants your mind. Now, before we go any further, let me just say we're going to talk about the strategy of Satan, but I don't want to talk about the spooky side of it. I want to talk about the strategy side. Please understand this is not a lesson on how to fight Satan. Because truth is, you and I ought not fight Satan, amen? That's God's job. When God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what he means. It's our job to literally let God be God as we yield to him. So, Satan targets our mind in his, let me move ahead here. Okay, we're getting there. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the steps that Satan uses to get Eve to eat the fruit. Let me ask you a question. It has nothing to do with the lesson. Was Adam there when Eve was tempted to eat the fruit? I don't know. The Bible didn't say. But why doesn't it? When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Adam, why didn't you get a backbone and stand up? Say, no way. But he doesn't. And we all blame Eve, but Adam walked into this thing with his eyes wide open. So, beginning in verse 1, Satan now approaches Eve and he says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God, the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So Satan begins by getting her to question God's word. And he does the same thing to us today. Is that really what God said? Are you sure? Is that what God said? And by the way, what are some of the ways in which Satan gets us to question God's word? You may think of something how is it that God gets, Satan rather, gets us to question God's word just like he got Eve to question? What's that? All right, okay. What else? What are some other ways? Yeah. Alternate versions. Okay? All right? So the whole idea is that Satan plants in Eve a question. Are you sure you understood what God was really saying? That's where he starts. Right now, he never questioned that God said something. But he's planting the seeds of doubt in his mind that she didn't really understand it. It's noteworthy to see that in this, Satan also brings into question the goodness of God. Not only does he suggest that you should be able to eat all of it, but there's one that you can't eat. Why is God holding out on you? And these are the kinds of things that Satan brings. And then he says, ye shall not surely die. Look at verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So step number one, he questions God's word. Step number two, he denies God's word. It's one small step from questioning God's word to denying God's word. Part of what I'm teaching this semester, and we're finishing up as we come to the end of the semester, is Christology. And we're talking about the people that cast little doubts on the deity of Christ. For example, did Christ receive his deity from the Holy Spirit at conception? No, he does not. He's eternally divine. But see, they take a little bit of scriptures and use a little bit of logic and twist it. That's exactly what Satan has been doing. And if we're not wide awake and in tune with the Spirit of God and his word, we're going to stumble and fall. And I'm seeing this happen with young men going out into ministry. And they're tripping over things that they haven't really thought through. And so we need to be careful with that. So after he gets her to question God's word, then he denies God's word. And then look at verse 5. For God doth know then in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So now he substitutes his own lie. Now please understand, he starts by questioning God's word, then he moves to denying God's word, and now he substitutes his own lie. And if I question God's word, and if I do these things and deny God's word, I am going to easily be victimized by substituting Satan's lie. Now, remember, Adam and Eve are already made in the image of God. But Satan tempts them to a greater privilege. Now, let's just stop and think about this for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 14 talks about the fall of Satan. Five times he says, I will. And the last time he says, I will be like the Most High. Now think with me for just a moment, because it's tied to this particular, this step. What does it mean when we talked about the fact that God is sovereign? What's that mean? What's the word sovereign mean? Holy, that's part of it. What's it? Rule over, all right? No, he is not subservient to anyone. He is over all. So let me ask you a question. By defining sovereign as that, can there be two sovereigns simultaneously? There cannot. By definition, there cannot. So when Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High, what's he saying? Exactly. I'm going to take God's place because there cannot be two sovereigns. By definition, there cannot be two sovereigns. Now, that's exactly what Satan is doing here. You say, well, that was back in Genesis chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we have the repetition of Genesis chapter 3. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And the truth is, they say, there is no God. We'll create our own gods. And if I create a god, that makes me superior to the god I've created, because I've created it. That places me, and that's what secular humanism is all about. I place myself in the place of God. All right? So, he substitutes his own lie. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, was blessed forever. Amen. Satan desires worship, and Jesus would give him not. In Matthew chapter 4, the last temptation, you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. And, of course, Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, now here's the catch. How does Eve respond? The first thing she does is she takes away from the word of God. Now understand, he causes her to question God's word. She takes away. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the tree, the fruit of the tree, which is the midst of the garden, God has said that you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So the first thing she says is she takes the word freely out of it. She catches the subtle suggestion that Satan is giving that you may eat of all of it, but he's holding out on you. There's one tree you can't eat of. And she catches that, and when you begin to question or forget the grace and graciousness of God, you'll find it easier to disobey God's will. Because God's holding out on us, so therefore I can't trust him. The second response is she added to God's word. Look at verse 3. You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. How did she add to God's word in verse 3? You touch it. God never said anything about touching it. What happens when we take away from the word of God or we add to the word of God? There's some serious consequences to that. Is that right? Serious consequences to that. And yet that is what she is doing. Now please understand, we're doing that today. We're doing that with the diverse translations. We're doing that in preaching theology that leaves out key things, because we've caught the hint of Satan. And we've fallen into that. And when I say we, I'm talking about broadly Christianity. And then her third response It should change God's word. Look at verse 3 again. You shall not touch it lest you die. How does she change God's word? Look at chapter 2, verse 17, and compare it to chapter 3, verse 3. How does she change God's word? What's that? Yeah, she added it to it, but how does she change God's word? She took away from God's word, she added to God's word, then she changed God's word. Yeah, exactly. Lest ye die. God never said, lest ye die. The day that ye eat of this fruit, what? Ye shall surely die. And she said, lest ye die, which gives it a possibility. So it's a gamble. If I sin, it's a gamble. The enemy takes away the severity of punishment and gives greater odds to the gamble of sin. Now, take your Bibles. We'll come back to Genesis 3, but take your Bibles and go to John 8, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. In verse 44, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, Satan uses his weapons, our lies. He lied to Eve, and he lies to us. He uses these as weapons all the time, but he never advertises it. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is a counterfeiter and an imitator. So let's think about, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because there are several passages, several things there in which Satan counterfeits. And let's see if we can identify them. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, see if you can find verse 26. Find a counterfeit that Satan is using. Verse 26, see if you can find the counterfeit. Second Corinthians 11, 26. What's the counterfeit? Find one? 2 Corinthians 11. Yep, 26, verse 26. False brethren, absolutely. False brethren, that's the counterfeit. Now, I know in Baptist churches today, especially in independent Baptist churches, we don't have any false brethren, right? I wish that that were true. But Satan uses him in amazing ways and infiltrates. And one of the classes I teach at Ambassador is pastoral theology. And one of the strengths of the Independent Baptist Church is its very weakness, congregational form of government. And because it is, we can get people who are not saved or are at best carnal to vote in meetings and affect directions and false brethren, Satan, I believe Satan plants them there for the destruction. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Let's see if we can find a counterfeit there. Galatians 1, verse 8. A different gospel, a counterfeit gospel. What would be a counterfeit gospel today? What's that? Jehovah's Witness certainly would be. What about one that, and Jehovah's Witnesses and the cults, they're in our face, we're ready to say, whoa, we're not going to go there. What about a counterfeit that is so good that we're not sure, but that maybe it doesn't fit in our churches? Have you heard of the Abba movement? Abba movement is that I can have a very good personal relationship with God the Father, and He can be my daddy, but I don't need to go through Jesus. Because Jesus He splits things up and creates problems for us. Now you understand, you can't have a relationship with the Father without Jesus Christ. We all understand that, right? All right, so it's a counterfeit gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, back to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. Yeah, false ministers. And do we have any of those today? I wish that pastors could tell people you cannot listen to any podcast, you cannot go on some social media, you can't watch televangelists. I wish we could do that. Brother Stevens, when you and I started ministering, we didn't have those issues. Today, as you preach, people have got their iPhones out checking your quotes to make sure that what you said was true. It's a different time. But unfortunately, in many cases, God's people don't have the insight to know where the counterfeits are. And they fall for some things that are dangerous. Look it with me, if you would, to Romans 10:3 and tell me what the counterfeit is there. Romans 10:3. False righteousness. Absolutely. False righteousness. What is, do we have that in Baptist churches? What's a false righteousness? What's that? Oh, you had to say that, didn't you? Independent Baptists especially, we hide behind our standards and they cover up what's going on the inside. And I'm not opposed to standards, please don't misunderstand. But we do that and it's a false righteousness. I present myself as a righteous person when inside things are not anywhere near that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2 verse 9. I'm hoping that you get the idea. Satan is using the same strategy he uses with Eve, he's using today in our churches. In Revelation 2:9, what is the counterfeit? Yeah. Fake news, fake, and fake churches. Churches that claim to be something that are not. I heard a preacher one time, he was talking about to his people, and it's a large church, not a Baptist church. And he said that if you're going to leave this area because of jobs and have to find a different town, so the first thing you want to do is look for a church. Well, I don't have no argument with him on that. He says, but when you go look for a church, he says, you don't need to attend the church. He says, what you do is you drive through the parking lots. And the church that has the most Cadillacs and Lincolns and Mercedes and so on and so forth, that's the church God is blessing. And that's the church you want to go to. Now, let me just tell you, that's a counterfeit church. A counterfeit. What's that? No, it wasn't. It was somebody, I can't remember his name right now, but he pastors a charismatic church in Kansas. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see if we can find. And there's only two more that I want us to look at. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. What's the counterfeit there? This is not really tough to find. Counterfeit spirits and one other thing in there, too. Counterfeit doctrines, yeah. And do we have those? Absolutely. All over the place. All right, then the last one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 9, through 10. See if we can find the counterfeit. Find the counterfeit. Let me give you a hint. What? Yeah, but that's not the one I'm looking for. He's yet to come. All right, a counterfeit. Yeah, false Messiah, or we know him as Antichrist. Yeah, the false Christ. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says one of the signs is going to be many are going to come saying that they are the Christ. And we've had all kinds of them that have come and claimed to be Christ. All right, so Satan is still using lies in the form of counterfeits. He's still using lies, and they still work. The strategy he used on Eve, and by the way, lest we throw her under the bus, you and I are accepting that strategy today. We just are. We're falling for it. All right, so that strategy worked. He used the same strategy on Jesus in Matthew 4. It just didn't work there. And we're warned about it in 1 John. Now, what is Satan's purpose? His purpose is to make us ignorant of God's will. He attacks God's word because God's word reveals God's will. I remember someone once said, you know a person is getting old when their memories exceed their vision. And maybe I'm getting old. But one of the things that bothers me is that God's people today don't seem to have a hungering for God's will. There's not that drive. Brother, you're in churches all the time. And there doesn't seem to be that drive to say, I want God's will for my life. And the reason for that is that the priority of the Word of God is no longer present. Psalm 119:105, thy word is the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Apart from the Word of God, we have no sure understanding of the will of God. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Understand something. God wants us to know his will. Last summer in Camp Barnabas, I was assigned a particular thing for the teenagers. And I was asked to give a title to it. So I called it hide and seek. And hide and seek is, I think sometimes we think that God hides his will and we have to seek it. I don't believe that God plays games. God has a will for our life, and it's found in his word. So I have to understand the will of God. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He wants this understanding of his will to fill us and to control us. Colossians 1:6 or 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5, please. A number of years ago, I immersed myself in Galatians 5. It's a great counseling chapter, but has all kinds of truth. When we're looking for the will of God and we're looking to be filled with the Spirit of God, I think that somehow we have gotten the idea that in order to be filled with the Spirit of God, in order to have the Spirit of God lead me, I have to stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, and I've got this list of all things I've got to quit, and then I can walk in the Spirit. What does verse 16 say? Walk in the Spirit, and then all these things will take care of themselves. We need to understand, we have to communicate that to our people, to our young people. They just walk in the Spirit. Now, how do I walk in the Spirit? Simply by being obedient to the Word of God. But I walk in the Spirit, and when I'm walking in the Spirit, then these things no longer have the appeal that they would if I'm walking in the flesh. The result of being in the will of God and walking in the Spirit is that the believer is going to do the will of God from his heart. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. God's will should not be a duty. Jesus says in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So, as a believer, it ought to be my drive and my desire to be doing the will of God. I think sometimes we think, well, if I, especially with young people, say, well, if I surrender to the will of God, God is going to send me to some terrible place in the world, and I'm going to have to eat worms and fight snakes and all the rest of this kind of stuff. Now, do those places exist? Yes. But God knows your personality. There are some people that just love to do that kind of stuff. And God says, fine, I'll send you to those places, to the Amazon region. Me, grew up in Brazil, but that's not who I am. To me, the only good snake is a dead one. And so I just do not like snakes. And we had bunches of them. But you know, the interesting thing about that, there was five of us kids growing up and six towards the end. But we saw a lot of snakes, a lot of scorpions, tons of tarantulas. Never once were any of us bit by them. Why? Because God is protecting us. If you're in the center of God's will, no matter where you're at, you're safer there than you are in the living room of your house here in the States. And we need to understand that concept and need to communicate. Therefore, we pray for the perfect will of God. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras is one of you, a servant of God, saluteth you, also laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Now, so Satan's target is our mind. His weapon is lies. His purpose is to make me ignorant of God's will. But we have a defense. And the defense is the Word of God. When Jesus was faced by Satan, he used Bible. It is written. It is written. We ought also do the same thing. So how do we fight with the sharp sword of the Word of God? Number one, we want to read the book. Let me just say to you, one of the things that I'm discovering in the pastorate, and those of you guys who are in ministry, I don't know whether you agree with me, I find God's people know a lot about the Bible, but they don't know Bible. They know trivia. As a pastor, we played trivia, and people would beat me all the time. They knew trivia better than I did. But they didn't know what it meant. And somewhere, somehow, we have to teach people that this truth means something to us today in the 21st century. I remember a kid once telling my wife, he was just maybe a freshman in high school. The lesson in junior church was Daniel in the lion's den. He goes, whoopee. What's that mean to me today? Well, it means all kinds of stuff if we just make application. But if all we're doing in Sunday school is book reports, then obviously it's not going to mean anything. We've got to make it relevant. And I know that word is not a good word, but it's the only word I know that says I take the Bible and make it. It is as current as tomorrow's news. Yes. Exactly. Absolutely. That's good. Yeah. It is something current. In apologetics, I tell kids all the time, and in counseling, read the Bible to extrapolate truths that will help you today with answering questions, whether it's in counseling or whether it's in apologetics. Read the Bible, extrapolate. Listen to preaching. Faith, knowledge grows through the gate of the eyes. Faith grows through the gate of the ears. Remember, what does Romans 10:17 say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of the treatment plans that I use in counseling is to have people get a set of, used to be tapes, now it's DVDs or whatever, of the Bible in dramatic reading. And take, for example, the book of Mark and saturate yourself with the book of Mark and see how does Jesus react to life? And then just react by faith the way Jesus would. But you fill your mind with the word of God, and that builds faith. Listen to teaching, seminars. Most importantly, allow the Spirit of God to use the Bible to teach you truth. Not just theological truth, as important as that is. And then memorize God's word. And you all know all of these things. But I want to reiterate them because I think that we have a lot of knowledge that we know academically. When we go soul winning, we talk about the longest 11 inches in the body is from the mind to the heart. People know the gospel, but don't want to receive it. And part of that is just simply because there's no faith. And for us today, we can know all about these truths, but unless we make them applicable to our lives. So understand, ask you a question that I ask myself all the time. Are you believing a lie right now? Are there some lies that you believe? Are you telling lies? The moment we do that, we're stepping into Satan's territory. And that is what he used with Eve. He uses with Jesus. And he's still using today because it works.